Christmas. We've talked about the good news of Christmas. This morning we're going to talk about the surprise of Christmas. It's one of the things you love about Christmas, particularly when you're a child, the surprise that comes with Christmas. Packages wrapped and under the tree that just kind of tantalize us until Christmas. We were a family that opened our presents on Christmas Eve. I'm not sure why we did that, but Dad, Mom, that was the agreement. So we got to open them on Christmas Eve. And then you woke up Christmas morning, you were just ready to go to town and play, right? And for whatever reason, well, partly because we always had a Christmas Eve service, that so when our family, then the kids opened on Christmas morning, we get up, we still... Yeah, I'm fine. I really am. It's just a little teary. So we get up Christmas morning and we read the Christmas story together and we pray together and then we start tearing into packages. But I remember as a kid wanting to, you know, you're just torn because I want the surprise of unwrapping the present, but you're just dying to know what's inside all the, you know, just inside that beautiful wrapping paper. I can remember trying to kind of pull out the edge, you know, where Mom had folded that over to wrap, and just to see if you could peek in there to see what that was. And Mom would say, if you tear the paper, it's going back. All right, it's going back. So there was always that threat. I remember looking under the bed, you know, or in the closet, seeing if there was something Mom hadn't wrapped yet. But then at the same time, I was thinking, but if I find out, then it ruins the surprise. You know, when you open it, like, yeah, I knew that because I found it under your bed. So it was just always one of those things, shaking it. I think that's a game, you know. Of course, the downside is expecting one thing and receiving something entirely different, you know. You see your husband going into the jewelry store at the mall and you're thinking, yeah, he got that diamond necklace I told him that I wanted. And there's one kind of bigger box under the tree with your name on it. You're thinking, it's too big for a necklace, but he's probably just trying to fool me. And Christmas comes, you open it and expecting a diamond necklace, and it's a super deluxe George Foreman grill that he got you. You know, the disappointment. You say, where's my diamond necklace? Huh? I saw you going into the jewelry store. I know you bought it. I needed a battery for my watch. I went in to get the battery. I didn't buy you a diamond. But how about grilling up some burgers? You know, so anyway. So you expect one thing and get something entirely different. And that can be disappointing, to say the least. It can throw you off. And in life, sometimes we expect God to do one thing and He seems to do the opposite, or certainly to do something entirely different. It's not what we expect, and if we're not careful, it can have an effect on our faith, maybe not so positive an effect. It's what happened to the Jewish people regarding the coming of the Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah, a king, a political deliverer and leader to come. They expected someone to lead them in a revival of nationalism, to make Israel great again. They had hats and everything. Ultimately, not really. Ultimately, they were expecting someone to come and lead them to throw off the Roman oppressors that occupied their country. They expected a political leader. They expected God to send a Messiah, a king, a warrior, a deliverer. They never expected Him to send His Son, born of a virgin. They expected a king, but not a baby in a manger. They expected a deliverer, but not a redeemer that would save them from their sin. They had a list of expectations, but none of the gifts under their tree fulfilled their expectations. The prophet Isaiah had told them, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, God with us." But the Jewish people missed it. It was just too much. They had different expectations, and when Jesus, the Messiah, came on the scene and began preaching that the kingdom was at hand and preaching repentance and calling them to fidelity to God, and the manner and the style in which He came was unexpected to them. It shocked them and surprised them. And with a tip of the hat to my dear friend Gail Irwin and his teaching in the Jesus style, I want us to examine just quickly this morning the surprising way that Jesus came into this world and look at the surprise of Christmas and the unexpected that always surrounded Jesus. First, consider the surprise of His birthplace. If the God of the universe decided to send His Son to be born on earth, wouldn't you imagine it would be someplace spectacular for the birth? He'd create a shining crystal hospital somewhere, all sterile and clean, where his baby son could be born. Or, you know, maybe a palace like Solomon's, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But instead, Jesus is born in a stable, a place for animals, and placed in a manger, a feeding trough to use as his crib. This was not at all what was expected. And on top of that, Jesus wasn't even born in Jerusalem, the place known as the city of God, but in a little suburb called Bethlehem. And even today, Bethlehem's kind of a scary place, not necessarily well thought of. The Jews were surprised by his birthplace, even though the prophets had foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. And there was the surprise of his parentage. There were no doubt eyebrows raised when word got around that Mary was pregnant but not yet married to Joseph. And no doubt his enemies would bring that up later in his life. There was no belief in the virgin birth back then either. And in biblical times, an illegitimate child was to be excluded from the assembly of the Lord. We know he wasn't illegitimate. We know his father indeed was the father of all. But the question must have been in the minds of some. And what a surprise then that the Messiah, the leader, came as an outcast with a cloud of suspicion hanging over him, over his birth and over his parents, his birth surrounded by scandal. There was the surprise of his ancestry. The Jews were expecting the Messiah to be of a pure lineage of unbroken Judaism, a pure bloodline. But as you look at Jesus' genealogy recorded in the Gospels, at his ancestry, he had a few skeletons in the family closet. Not all of his ancestors were Jews by birth or blood. Ruth was a Moabite. Rahab was a Canaanite and apparently a prostitute on top of that. Not all of his ancestors had a perfect pedigree. Jacob was a cheat. David was an adulterer and a murderer, his hands so bloody that God wouldn't allow him to build the temple. And when you look at that list in the genealogy, you're a little surprised to see that, boy, I'm surprised that that guy was one of Jesus' ancestors. There was the surprise of his birth announcement. I admit having angels singing at your birth is impressive. But notice who was there to hear the announcement from the angels. Shepherds and sheep. The shepherds in that day were not always well thought of, kind of a rough crowd that traveled and lived outside. They often were looked down on. Yet here they were being serenaded by angels. The announcement of heaven comes to them, not heads of states, not kings and rulers, not in a palace somewhere, not a notice given to the wealthy and the powerful, but to common working men in the fields. Once again, the unexpected. And then there's the surprise of his physical appearance. Remember in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that King Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom. You kind of expect a king to look that way, don't you? Kingly, stately, big and tall. That's how a king or a Messiah ought to look. David was handsome, a ruddy complexion or whatever, and they all talked about how handsome King David was. But Isaiah spoke prophetically of the Messiah and said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This may come as a Christmas surprise to you, but you know, Jesus wasn't a 6 foot tall, blue eyed, blonde haired Swede. All right. In spite of the pictures you've seen, those aren't photographs. All right. So they tell us that the average height of a Jewish man in Jesus' day was approximately 5 foot four. There was no halo around his head. No booming voice when he spoke with violins and harps playing as he spoke. He didn't even have a British accent, which he seems to have in all the movies about Jesus that I've ever seen. He was so average looking that he could slip through a crowd. Judas had to kiss him in the Garden of Gethsemane in order for the authorities to know which guy to arrest. This was not what we expect in a Messiah. The surprise of his hometown. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. It was not a great place to live. It was a tiny little kind of rough village. It had a rough reputation. Kind of like West Tulsa. Oh, no, just kidding. Hey, I'm a West Sider, buddy, for all these years. Nathaniel asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When Philip had said, we found the one, he's the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And they went, Nazareth? That disqualifies him. No way. It's not where you would look or expect to find a king. Then there was a surprise of his possessions. He didn't have any. You would think the Messiah, the one who's going to rule on the throne of his father David, that he'd have great wealth, live in a palace, that he would at least have resources. But the Bible tells us Jesus owned nothing. He was something of an itinerant rabbi, just traveled around teaching. In fact, Jesus said he didn't own a house. He didn't even have a bed upon which to lay his head. And it's interesting how ownership is one of the ways that we impress each other. He could have impressed us with all that he owned. After all, the Bible says his father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet we might have been a bit intimidated by his wealth, afraid to approach him. And wealth usually brings with it power. And Jesus declined both, owning nothing and emptying himself of power. Then there was a surprise of the followers that he chose. Jesus surrounded himself with some pretty strange people. To start with, there was his cousin, John, known as the Baptist. Had to do with what he did, not so much the church that he attended. But anyway, John the Baptist. He was the advanced man that went ahead of Jesus calling people to repent. The Bible says he was wearing a garment made of camel hair and eating locust and wild honey. Surely it was better than it sounds, don't you imagine? Just a hairy guy eating weird food. He was brash and bold and so outspoken that he was finally arrested and put to death because of his preaching and speaking the truth. And you look at Jesus' hand-picked followers and they were unpolished, none of noble birth. They were not the kind of fellows you would find in the halls of power. They were fishermen. They were blue-collar guys, rough hands, smelling of fish. One was a political zealot. One was a collaborator, a tax collector for the Romans. It was kind of like having Steve Bannon and Nancy Pelosi on your board together somehow or another. So that's why they were often arguing with one another. The people he chose and that he still chooses remain something of a surprise, don't they? I mean, look around this morning. We don't have to do that, but to be honest, somebody's going to go, I'm a little surprised that guy came this morning, you know. I'm a little surprised about that. That's still what we do. With Jesus, it was always the unexpected. And then we take it a notch. There is the surprise of his nature that's revealed to us. He was Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He could have done anything he wanted. He told Pilate he could have called a legion of angels to deliver him from death. He was God in flesh and he could have had his way over everyone and everything. But look at what Paul writes in Philippians 2. Who being in very nature God, speaking of Jesus, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He who was everything. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, the Bible says. The one who made everything. The one who spoke the universe into existence. Made himself as nothing. And took upon himself the very nature of a servant. How unexpected and extraordinary. One translation says he emptied himself. King James Version of the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. The things we've mentioned about how Christ came, his lineage and all those things. That the way he chose to be born and to live, those things describe to some extent how he emptied himself. How he made of himself nothing and no reputation. No reputation for being born of nobility or having a great birthplace. No reputation for having a flawless pedigree. No reputation as most handsome or most wealthy or most likely to succeed. No possessions, no money, no land, no houses, not even a bed. No reputation for dying a hero's death. Instead, he died the death of a criminal, executed by crucifixion with thieves and murderers and buried in a borrowed tomb. He who made everything and by whom all things hold together, he chose to make of himself nothing. What a surprise. In fact, the one thing he did make of himself was the last thing anyone would have expected. Because the Bible says he took upon himself the very nature of a servant. A slave is the word it actually uses. He made himself a servant on earth. Verse 6 says he was in very nature God. Yet verse 7 uses the same Greek word and tells us that his essential nature, his essence, was as a servant. the unexpected essence of Christmas, the essence of the incarnation, is Christ, Emmanuel, God with us as a servant, come to serve and to give Himself for us. Who would have guessed? It's the great surprise of Christmas. It's not at all what we expected. God, the Son, emptying Himself and humbling Himself as a servant. And not only that, He became the sacrifice, giving His life to atone for our sins. What a surprise. The giver of life becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. And being found in appearance as a man, Paul writes, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there again is the unexpected, the surprise of His death. As I said, there was nothing noble about His death, at least not from a natural viewpoint. From a typical bystander's viewpoint, He certainly didn't die a hero's death, dying by execution as a common criminal. Even the Bible said, "Cursed is anyone who died on a tree." So it appears that He's dying under a curse, under God's curse. In fact, the prophet Isaiah spoke of it hundreds of years before and explained it for us. "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted." The prophet's saying, we saw what happened and we just assumed God killed Him because He was a blasphemer and claiming to be someone that He couldn't have been. He died on a cross, on a tree. He was under a curse. They knew the Old Testament declared Him to be cursed by such a death. It's why the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus' death as being foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. Surely He couldn't be the Messiah and die on the cross. And so the Jews stumble in surprise. But Isaiah the prophet explained what they failed to understand. We considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But now, the prophet says, now we understand. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed not for His own, but for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon Him. And by His wounds, we're healed and made whole. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He became a curse for us, bearing all our sins to the cross so we could be made righteous and clean before God. It's not what we expected. Surprised by His birth, surprised by His life, now surprised by His death. But there's good news. There's something else. There's the surprise of His resurrection. It didn't all end at the manger or at the cross. But Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Jesus died on the cross, was buried in that borrowed tomb, but on the third day He rose triumphant over death and hell and the grave. And Paul gives us the essence of the gospel in one brief statement, which is really unusual for the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ, descended from David, fully man, qualified to sit on David's throne as Messiah and King. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, raised from the dead, shown by His death and resurrection to be fully God, the eternal King and giver of life. The resurrection proves to us and shows Him to be more than just Israel's Messiah. He is Savior and Lord of all who place their hope and trust in Him. It was a surprise that brought hope and life, not just to a few, but to all of us. He didn't just come for Israel, you see, not just to be their Messiah. No, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He came for us too. He is our Messiah, our Savior, our King as well. It's the good news and the great surprise of Christmas. Now, if we were going to devise a way for God to come into this world and be among us, I don't know. We might have come up with a different plan. I see Steven Taylor back there. He's making movies nowadays in Hollywood. Here's a great story for you. But if you'd been figuring out the plot, Steven, you might have come up with a different way to do this. This seems kind of risky to let Him come without anybody knowing who He was and born in a desperate time. He ends up being a refugee. You know, he and his family have to flee to Egypt. He comes back and then grows up in Nazareth in this little town and suddenly burst on the scene. He's a miracle worker and some are saying He's the King, and it all seems risky because what if something goes wrong? And in fact, it was risky. It was proven by Jesus' death on the cross. He accepted life here with all of its risks, identifying with us in our poverty, in our humanity, in our frailty, in our weakness, vulnerable to attacks and even vulnerable to death. It was not what was expected, but it was what was needed. You see, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and consequently, He was tempted in every way just like us. So that when we say, God, you just don't understand, Jesus speaks up and says, oh, no, I understand. I felt everything you feel. I know about loss. I know about pain and hunger. I know about suffering and rejection. I know about betrayal and broken hearts. I know what it is to lose people you love. I know what it is to be a refugee, to be an alien. I know what it is to be homeless. I know about poverty. I know about being oppressed by an oppressive regime. I know about being the wrong race. I know about injustice. I know life's not fair. He understands it all. He knows because He is Emmanuel, God with us in the trenches of life, in the hard times of life. Surprise! God is with us. It's part of the good surprise of Christmas. He is Emmanuel with us now. And I realize that Jesus still surprises us at times. And I'll be honest with you, He's still doing things that leave me wondering a bit about, now, why is that happening? But that's nothing new. It's been that way from the beginning. Remember Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist? He was a little surprised the way things were turning out. The Bible says in Matthew 11, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And think about what's behind that question. This is the question coming from John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. The man, I mean, he had to have heard the story. His mom, Elizabeth, had to say, you know, you were miraculously born. But your cousin Jesus, we know something about him because you jumped in my womb when Mary, his mother, came to see him. He's the Son of God. It was John the Baptist who, while he was baptizing, Jesus came toward him and John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. He knew who he was. He was certain of it, convinced of it. But now John sits in a prison, some think just over into Jordan somewhere, in Herod's prison. And Jesus isn't living up to the expectations John and others had. This is not how we thought the Messiah was going to live and speak. Things aren't turning out as I expected. There's no political change coming. In fact, it seems to be getting worse. And if Jesus really is the one, if He really is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, why didn't He save me and get me out of this prison, John's thinking. If He is Israel's deliverer, why doesn't He deliver me? That might sound familiar. I mean, I've asked it myself. Jesus, if you're who you say you are, then why are things turning out like this? This isn't what I expected. This isn't the way I thought this was going to work. I've held my Bible up and said, you said, but this isn't happening, Lord. I don't understand. I don't understand. I'm left wondering, surprised by the outcome sometimes. Jesus told John's disciples to tell John what they had heard and seen. Go back and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. All of those things were happening, but of course they were happening to other people, but they weren't happening to John the Baptist. He was still sitting in a prison, in a dungeon. And then notice what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Blessed is the one who doesn't fall away on account of me. It could be translated, blessed is the man who isn't tripped up by me, who isn't offended by me, who isn't put off by me, who's not surprised by me. When things don't turn out as you hoped or prayed or desired, Jesus is saying, blessed is the person who keeps on believing and trusting, who doesn't give up their faith or give up on God. Blessed is the person who doesn't allow the unexpected circumstances of life to trip them up. Blessed is the person who isn't put off by Jesus when He doesn't live up to all of our expectations. Blessed is the person that doesn't let the surprises of the journey keep them from journeying on with Jesus. But if there are surprises that make you stop and wonder, if that happens, remember you're in pretty good company. John the Baptist was there. Don't trip and stumble if things are difficult. If expectations aren't met, because Jesus does the unexpected, he's still full of surprises, just like he was from Christmas Day on. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep relying on him, and know that he is Emmanuel, God with us, even when life comes full of surprises. I've said it so often, life isn't fair, but God's always faithful. It's not. I've always said, if life was fair, I'd be 6'4" and weigh what I weigh. Life's not very fair. Nobody said it was going to be. I tell people, don't confuse life with God. Life's not fair, but God's always faithful. Let me add something else. Part of what we learn in the surprise of Christmas, remember his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Life happens, it does, but because of Christmas, God is with us. So we can say it this way, life happens, but God is always with us. Life happens, but God's always with us. There'll be surprises all along the journey, some good and some bad. For our family, 2017 didn't turn out as we had expected. But I'll tell you what we found. We found the truth that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Every detail and step of the way, the timing of all things, we've seen his faithfulness to us, to our family. There'll be more surprises in 2018. I'll guarantee you if Jesus tarries till 2018. But you know what? At every surprise and at every unexpected turn in the journey of our life, Jesus will be there just as he is today to help us, to hold us, to care for us, to lead and guide us, to support us, to remind us that it's not all about this life because Jesus lives and he calls us then and prepared a place for us and we're going to be with him forever. No, we can trust him. His name is Emmanuel. It's one of the sweet surprises of Christmas. God, our Savior and Redeemer, is still with us today. Hallelujah. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's stand together this morning. Here's your other Christmas surprise. It's not even 11 o'clock and the pastor's finished. I know some of you are stunned. Merry Christmas to you. I heard the associates were, you were guessing 11:20 or something, right? Boy, I don't know. I don't know if there's a prize in there somewhere, but let me tell you, on this sweet day, some of you, well, a couple of things. Some of you may be here today, and for me to say God is with us, you kind of hear that in a big, broad, general kind of sense. That's right. God's with us, and Merry Christmas. God bless us, everyone. You're the, you know, Tiny Tim version of what that means. But then when we take it a little step further, God's with us. Is he with you? Is he living within you as Savior and Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your life to him so that in every day, the way you're living your life, the choices you're making, the decisions that you're making, is he with you on the journey? He's watching over me. I know, but are you living for him? Have you made plans to spend eternity with him? He's counting on that, but you have to make a decision. And perhaps you're here today. Maybe you came with family or friends. Maybe you just thought you'd go to church on Christmas because it's what you ought to do. God is with us here. He said where two or three gather in his name, he'd be in our midst. But he'd like to share life with you. He would like to save you from your sin and from a destiny that would separate you from God. Well, how do I do that? You ask him. You invite him to come into your heart and into your life. Is it that simple? Yeah. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Believe it. Jesus, I believe you were born of a virgin. You lived that sinless life. You died on the cross for me. Just what I preached this morning, what Isaiah said. You bore my iniquities to the cross. You took my place. I believe that. And I believe if I call on you, you'll save me and forgive me. And if you'll just tell him that, you don't have to use my words, use your own. But if you'll ask Him, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, He'll do that today. And then in a way perhaps that you've never known before, when you say God is with us, you'll really mean it and really be speaking the truth. God's with me, not just in some broad sense, but as Savior and Lord of your life. And I invite you to do that today. And some of the rest of you, you've been walking with Jesus a long time, but 2017 just hasn't turned out the way you expected. You're kind of like John the Baptist. Boy, if God is with us, I'd hate to see what the year is like if He hadn't been. Been a bad run for some of you. Too many hospital visits, too many funerals, too many disasters, too much loneliness, too much darkness. And in the midst of that, I'm here to tell you again today, His name is Emmanuel. And He hasn't left you. He didn't leave John the Baptist. It felt like it. But Jesus said, John, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble or trip because of the surprises along the journey. But know this, there's not a finer man that ever lived than John the Baptist, He says. They had plenty of time to talk it over. He's with us today. He's with us today. If you need to ask Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life, I'm going to pray a prayer. I invite you to pray it this morning out of your heart to ask Him. If you'd like someone to pray with you, slip out and come meet us here at the front. Our pastor's here. We'll pray with you. We're happy to do that. But you make that decision this morning. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, for our dear friends that stand here this morning on this glorious Christmas Eve, Lord, there may be some that exactly what we've said, they can look at it and say, oh, I know God's with me. I mean, I go to church sometimes, and my grandpa was a Christian, my mom was a Christian, so that probably takes care of me, and I believe what you're saying. But Jesus, you're not the Savior and Lord of their life. There's not been a personal decision to open their heart and life to you. And so, Lord, right now, they're making that decision this morning to pray a prayer of surrender, a prayer of invitation to you to come into their heart and life. And so, Lord, we believe that you are the Son of the living God. We believe you died for us and you rose again. You conquered death and hell and the grave. You conquered sin for us. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to take away the burden of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and into my life. Come now into my heart and be my Savior. Be the Lord of my life. Call upon Him right now. Just call Him. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, change my life. Jesus, change my destiny. On this Christmas Eve morning, give me a new heart. Give me a new life. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my future to you. I surrender everything to you, Lord. I won't go on the way I've been living. I surrender my life to you. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference of an eternity of hope with Jesus and an eternity of hopelessness without you. Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart to you, Lord. And for all that put their faith and trust in you this morning, for all that pray and call upon the name of the Lord, there is salvation. For the angel said, you'll call His name Jesus, for He'll save His people from their sins. Your name, your very name means the Lord saves. And then, Lord, we know you to be Emmanuel, God with us. And for those in this congregation who have struggled through this year, who have wondered, who have asked the very questions we asked this morning, Lord, where are you in this? This is not turning out the way we expected. The phone call was not what we expected. The doctor's report was not what we expected. The call from the police was not what we expected for our son or daughter, the trouble that we've experienced. The outcome is not what we expected. Oh God, where are you in the midst of this? And Lord, with comfort in your hands, would you remind them again today that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You said you would never leave us and never forsake us. You're with us now. And to all who call upon you, to all who trust in you, to all who turn to you, I believe you that this day and the next day and all of the days ahead, you will be with us. Lord, let us never forget that you are Emmanuel with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. He is Emmanuel and he is with us today. May the good news of Christmas, that he's with you, Savior and Lord and Emmanuel, may it bring hope and comfort to you. May God bless you. Enjoy your Christmas Eve. We'll see you 12 hours from right now.